All right, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 39. It's really an interesting story today, an interesting account with Jesus. We're going to have a situation where Jesus is going to honor the requests of demons. He's going to honor the request of a city that has rejected him, and he's going to deny the request of a guy who wants to follow him. There's a lot of reversals, a lot of interesting situations and rejections that happen in this story. So let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. I'm going to start out verse 26. It says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee." If you remember in our last story, they were in the boat. The boat was swamped by a storm. Jesus was sleeping. They woke him up. Jesus calmed the storm. That's the nutshell version of what happened before. Now they end up getting to the other side. This is a Gentile area, it seems. We don't necessarily know a ton about this, but we're going to find within this story there's a herd of pigs, and they were herding the pigs, and this was an unclean animal to the Jews, so that we know for sure this was a Gentile area. In verse 27, it says, "When he came out unto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but in the tombs." And we see in this and the rest of the story the devastation of demon possession on this man. One of the first thing is nakedness. And the shame that comes with that, especially within this culture, there was a particular shame and lack of personal dignity associated with nakedness. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 16, there's another story of a demon that ends up overpowering people. And it says that they left beaten and naked. For some reason, the demons are trying to bring this shame, this lack of dignity, this nakedness. He's not, the second thing it talks about is he was not living in a house. He was homeless. He was driven out to the desert. He was living with the tombs, with the dead, again, in an unclean place. The story is going to go on to say that it would seize him. Because of how he was, because of being demon-possessed, because they looked at him as what you might call crazy or something to that effect, or dangerous, they tried to chain him up. We're going to see that he breaks through those chains because of the demonic powers. And the demons would seize him, cause his chains to be broken. They would drive him into the desert. We're going to see that in verse 29. They would speak for him. They would take control of his words and his actions. We're going to see that in verses 30 and 31 as well. We see these effects today on certain people as well. I think sometimes today we just want to refer to it as mental illness or drugs or that type of thing, and I think those things can and do happen, but I think along with those things very often there's demonic involvement as well. You know, in today's day and age, there are people that kind of question that. There are people who wonder, is that really true, demons? Don't we just believe in science, mental illness, that type of thing? But I think if you read the stories that I read, it doesn't make sense to me how a mental defect all of a sudden leads you to want to do just tremendously evil things. I don't know if any of you read like Yahoo News, but you scroll down the stories and beyond this, just the stuff that Christians believe is evil, you hear these stories of just gruesome murders and things like that. And of course, what happened in the church in Texas this past week, like this is beyond just kind of a defect. This is evil. And yes, evil can come from the human mind and the human heart. We talked about it this when we were talking about Satan. Do we really believe in Satan? Yeah, the Bible makes it really clear that these things are true. We also talked about just the rational reasons to believe that there are spirits, that everything is not just physical. And that goes along with this too. There are demons. And I think, in fact, today, I think they do tend to, well, they work in different ways with different people, but I think very often they do work with people who get into drugs, that people who abuse things like that, and as those drugs take possession of them, I think there are also cases where demons take possession as well. Now, the reaction of the demon-possessed man to Jesus is quite strong. In verse 28 of Luke chapter 8, it says, "Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him, and said in a loud voice, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss." It's interesting what the disciples are starting to see, and what we were already told about, the demons already know, and they are in fear because of it. And that is that Jesus is Son of the Most High God. If you flip back just a few pages to Luke chapter 1:32, we see that from his birth we were let in on this, we were told this. Referring to Jesus, says, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." There are a couple other places in verse 35 and also verse 76 where it speaks of Jesus as the Most High, the Son of the Most High. He is higher and he is more powerful. We're going to see kind of the power of the demons here, that they could break chains and that should be able to hold a human. But God is so much more powerful. Jesus being God, the Most High, the Son of the Most High, so much more powerful. Jesus is God. We keep seeing that. We saw it last week when he calmed the storms. There's a bunch of verses in the Psalms that talk about God himself being the one who stills the storm. We saw it with Jesus, that he calmed and stilled the storm, such that the disciples at the end of last week, they said, "Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Again, they're starting to see who the extent of what Jesus and who Jesus is. I want you to look ahead to in chapter 8 to verse 39. We get another indication here that Jesus is in fact God. At the very end, Jesus is going to say to the guy, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming through the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. There's this juxtaposition of God and Jesus. Jesus says, "Tell what God has done for you." And the guy says, "Yeah, I'm going to do that." And he tells what Jesus had done for him. Jesus asked the man's name. I think he maybe did this for a couple of reasons. One reason, we're going to see that Jesus cared very deeply for this person. This is, in fact, the only person that he's going to interact with, basically, and deal with in this whole trip. He gets into the boat. They go to the other side. They experience, again, that tremendous storm. And then they get to the other side. This is the only person that they end up dealing with before going back. He has a tremendous care for this person. I think asking the name helps to show that he cares about this individual. But I think also something else is going on, which is that the demon has been speaking here through this person. I think Jesus wants everyone to see and make known and be clear exactly the extent of the demon possession of this person. And so he asked the name, perhaps knowing the answer. The demons say, "Legion." A legion is a Roman military unit that consists of thousands of soldiers. Thousands of soldiers. In Mark 5:13, when it talks about this story, we're going to get to some pigs in this story, and the demons go into the pigs. It says that there are 2,000 pigs. So we're talking literally thousands of demons in this person. When you consider that number, and when you consider the military sort of imagery that comes with it, it's a very intimidating situation. Can you imagine talking to someone? And you have a sense that they're demon possessed, and you say, "What's your name?" And they say, "Legion." And so you know you're talking to literally thousands of demons. I mean, even if you know your position in Christ, that would that be a scary moment for you? You know, he's talking to thousands of demons that have the ability to break these chains that no human could. And yet the demons knew, and we should know as well, that they were powerless before Jesus. When Jesus tells them to come out of the man, they start to plead and beg with Jesus. They first start out by saying, what is it between you and me? What business do we have with each other? And it's kind of like they're grasping for straws. It's kind of like, just leave me alone. Just leave it. We got a good thing going there. What are you messing with us for? Just leave us alone. They quickly move on from that to just to begging, please don't torment us. They knew that Jesus had total power over them. And finally, they begged not to be sent to the abyss. I want you to turn to Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. If you're using that new black Bible in the pew in front of you, it's page 1240. You can flip to that. I want to thank you, by the way, for those who helped donate the money for these Bibles to be purchased. It's great to have those in the pews. And it's, if you're using that, turn to page 1240. Speaking about the abyss in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, says this: "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him." So the abyss is this place, is like a prison for Satan, for demons. Sometimes when we kind of have these caricatures of hell or that type of thing, you have Satan as like the ruler of hell and demons, you know, co-ruling with him. But that's not the case. That's not how hell works. It's not how the abyss works. These are prisons and places of torment built for demons, not to rule in, but to be punished in. Now, at the end times, this is when all the demons, when Satan is going to be brought together and put into this abyss. If you look at 2 Peter 2:4, you'll see that it seems that some of the demons, perhaps many of them, are already confined to this place, to this prison. It's a place that they dreaded, they did not want to go to. So they're begging Jesus, please do not send us to the abyss. And so they ask for something else instead. In verse 32 of Luke chapter 8, they go on and they say, "Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain. And the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned." So here we see in this, first of all, that this is clear that this was not the case of just like a mentally ill person. person. It wasn't the case that they thought that they didn't know about mental illness, so they thought everything was demons. Like, here is a clear physical indication that there were thousands of demons that left this person and entered into this swine. It caused this immediate physical disruptive and destructive behavior that you could see. It was clear that the demons left him and entered these swine. You can look at the language there. The demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. Satan and demons can do nothing without God's permission. We saw this in the Old Testament with Satan and Job. In that story, in the first couple of chapters, Satan comes up to God and he asks for permission to do certain things to Job. It's this really interesting truth. I mean, we know this is not, there's not this kind of battle between God and Satan, although as though it's a battle between a couple of like equal but opposites. God is the creator. God is fully sovereign. And Satan and the demons are created beings that can do nothing without the sovereign God permitting them to do it. And what's your next question? Do you know what your next question is? What is your next? Your next question is why, right? If it's the case that they can do nothing without God's permission, why does God permit them? Why does God allow at least some of them to roam the earth? If they need permission from Jesus, why does he give it? Now, the unsatisfying but most biblical answer is because he's God. And he gets to decide. It's true. If you look at Job, if you read all of Job, you get into all of these different arguments about why this and why that. And the last three chapters of the book of Job is basically God saying, I'm God and you're not. And that's the answer. He's like, were you there when I created this? Were you there when I did that? Were you there when I was God and you were nothing? And that's ultimately the answer, is he's God, he knows best. Like when your parents say, because I said so, because I'm your parent. Like, that's the answer. But we can also speculate, and we can also look at what are some of the reasons God might allow this. We're going to see in this story that there are going to be people who reject Jesus because of fear. Because their fear of Jesus ends up being more than their fear of the demons. And I think at least part of that might be because they did not experience the demon possession themselves. The person who is fully changed is the one who most closely experienced the evil that was the demons. And again, this is somewhat speculation. We can maybe draw that inference from the story, but it doesn't clearly say it. But I think seeing the depths of evil helps us to say, I don't want that. Does this make sense? Like, when you see little pictures of evil, you get this sense, this is not just a small thing. This is not just a small deal. Because we can walk around, I don't know, being evil. And by that, I mean being sinners, being fallen. But when you see pictures of the depths of evil, I think it's an added incentive for us to say, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to choose that. I know the depths of sin, and I don't want to go anywhere near that. I want to choose God and his way instead. But again, ultimately the answer is he is God. He gets to decide. In verse 34 of Luke chapter 8, goes on to say, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And this picture here is just such an awesome reversal of the picture that we were first shown. We see in this picture just an opposite and just a complete change, a reversal of the picture that we were first shown. Whereas before he had fallen down, driven down by the demons in front of Jesus in fear, he was now sitting at the feet of Jesus as a disciple or a student would. In Luke 10:39 and Acts 22:3, we see this position of sitting at someone's feet. It's this phrase that shows just as a disciple to learn and grow. So whereas before he was down in front of Jesus, driven by the demons in fear, he was now sitting at the feet of Jesus, ready to learn without fear. Whereas before he wanted no part of Jesus, saying, "What do we have to do with each other?" He's now going to ask to follow him, to follow Jesus. Whereas before he was naked, now it says he was clothed. He's given dignity and made whole. Whereas before he was seized and controlled, now it says he is in his right mind. His control of his own mind, thoughts, actions, words. Whereas before he was driven to the desert and living amongst tombs, he will now be able to go home. Jesus is going to tell him to go home. It's such an awesome picture because Jesus does not half heal. Jesus doesn't kind of sort of heal. His salvation is complete. In verse 36, it's gonna use the phrase that the demon possessed man had been made well. That word is sozo. It also is the word used for salvation. Sometimes it's used for healing, sometimes for that spiritual salvation. And I think here we see both in this physical healing in the sense of driving the demons out of him, but this spiritual salvation that has clearly come upon this person. And this picture of before and after is of this complete and total healing, not a half healing. All of us, if we're Christians, have a BC and an AD. Right? BC is before Christ. AD is, well, the actual meaning is Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. But the basic idea is there's a before Christ and an after. That's how our calendars are measured. Before Christ came and after. And each one of us in our own lives have this before Christ and after we've come to know the Lord. We see these two different pictures in this story. Just the awful situation this person was in, that before Christ, and now this picture of him after Christ. I want us to be thinking about that in our own lives. What was my before Christ like? What was my after Christ? For me, I became a Christian very young, about 5-6 years old, so it's not necessarily as easy for me to see that as for some people, but even still, I can look back when I was 4 or 5 years old and know the guilt, the feelings of how can I be okay before God and now the after Christ, and not having to worry, not having to fear things like death. But also I can imagine what my life would be like if I didn't have Jesus Christ. And I can think about this difference between what the BC would be versus what the AD is. This is the reaction, though, of the people. I want us to look at that in the end of verse 35 and verse 36. It says, "And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well." And this is one of those just out of place, like, how can this be what follows? But this is the reaction in verse 37. "And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with fear. And he got into a boat and returned." So they see this incredible miracle. They see this person who was afflicted by demons to the point that they tried to chain him up and they couldn't do it. And they see this person healed and saved, but the reaction is they knew the power of those demons and they had fear of it. But seeing someone with greater power, they just had greater fear. When they saw the death and destruction that the demons had caused and the pigs, they wanted no part of it. And so incredibly and sadly, they asked Jesus to leave. And Jesus does. He gets into the boat and he returns. I think we find this when we interact with people. We've been talking a lot about evangelism. We're going to talk more today. But I think that there are people who, they just don't want to deal with the spiritual. They don't want to deal with the eternal. And so at the sight of this, the just initial reaction was fear. We don't want to deal with this. Just go away from us. Some people think my BC isn't so bad. Just leave it how it is. And that's why I was talking about this person. His BC was so awful that when he had the chance to get freed from it, he jumped at it. He saw the extent of the evil and he wanted to follow Jesus Christ at his healing. I think there are some people that walk around, my BC is not that bad. I'm living a good, comfortable, fine life. I just don't want to deal with this great power. I don't want to deal with the spiritual. I don't want to deal with the eternal. Maybe I'll die one day. Maybe I won't. Just kind of leave me alone. And so Jesus does leave them. Verse 38 says, but the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away. And here's one of the things. This is one of these just funny, kind of crazy sounding truths about this story is that the demons begged Jesus, don't send me to the abyss, send me to the pigs. Jesus lets them go into the pigs. The people of the town beg him or ask him to leave, and Jesus honors their request and he leaves. And this man begs him that he might accompany him. But Jesus says no. And he sends him away. He has a different plan. I think it should be a little bit of a reminder to us that if we pray, if we ask God for something and he says no, that doesn't mean it's because he doesn't love us. It doesn't mean because we're not being good enough or something like that. We have a story here where God, Jesus, listens or you know, honors the request of demons and people reject him, but not someone who wants to follow him. The reason for that is because God knows best. Sometimes we don't always. So sometimes when God does not honor a request, it's not because we're not good enough. And if God does honor your request, you could be a demon. So, of course, teasing you. But that's not like some indication of, yes, I'm doing the exact right thing then. You ever wish you could just delete the last 30 seconds? Anyway. Let's look at verse 39. This is what Jesus says instead to the man. He says, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This plan we're going to see that Jesus has is a better one than the man had for what he wanted to do. And he listens to Jesus. He obeys him. We've been talking about this and reading about this, of hearing what God has to say and putting it into practice. And in fact, he even seems to go a little bit above and beyond what Jesus asked him to do. Jesus says, return to your house. and describe what God has done for you. And it says the man went away proclaiming or preaching throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Notice that when we talk about like hearing the word of God, hearing what Jesus has to say and doing it is not just a matter of like, okay, now live a perfect life, do this, do that in this kind of legalistic type way. But the main thing Jesus asked him to do was to share what God had done for him in his life. Tell people what God has done for you. This is the main thing that God asks us to do, at least ask this man to do. And so he does it, he preaches it, he proclaims it. See, another truth in this is that Jesus does not force himself on us. Right? They said, go away and leave. And Jesus did. He left them. But he cared for the people such that even as they asked him to leave, he leaves someone else behind to share the gospel with them. That's one of the awesome things about this story is that we can say, well, Jesus, why didn't you just stick and tough it out and say, like, you know, I know you're asking me to leave, but it's too important. But Jesus has a different plan in that. Okay, fine. He's going to leave, but he is going to leave this person behind so that this person can share the gospel with them. It's kind of amazing to me when you look at this story that Jesus entrusts the sharing of the gospel with this one person that you would have looked at like, this person is crazy, this person is mentally ill, this person is dangerous, this person is demon possessed. Jesus entrusts with that one person the evangelism of this entire region. And it's amazing. This is kind of maybe an embarrassment for me or a lack of faith for me. There's a woman that has been outside of our church off and on for the last month, and it's so clear from talking to this person, seeing her, that she is mentally ill, drug addicted, demon possessed, some combination of that. And I want us to be praying for her. And I want wisdom to know the best way to interact with her. But just personally, I can't imagine entrusting her with the evangelism of Westchester. But if we believe the Bible is true and this is all true, God has the power, if this woman is willing, to be healed, to be changed, and to be a person that God could entrust the evangelism of Westchester with. And if God can do it for a person like that, he can certainly do it with you as well. God entrusts things like that with people like you and me. And God has tremendous care. When it doesn't always seem like it, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? Why are you answering the prayers of these other people? God has tremendous care. He has a reason for doing things the way he did them and does them. I think he even showed care for this person when this person wanted to follow Jesus. What does Jesus say? Jesus says to go home. And I think there's a couple of reasons. One, I think Jesus knew that that person hadn't been home, like the story says, in a long time. And he wanted to give that person the gift of being able to go home and not have to remain homeless following him without a place to lay his head all the time. He wanted to give that person the opportunity to go home. But he also cared for the people in that region. And there's this kind of this bizarre, amazing, what I think is the truth sometimes, is that this person could reach that city and those people in a way that was more productive than even Jesus apparently could reach those people. Jesus did not know those people, and they asked Jesus to leave. They were afraid of Jesus and his power. But this person, they knew. This, and he knew them. And apparently they were more willing to listen to this person than they were even willing to listen to Jesus. And it talks about how he proclaims it in the whole city. There may be people that you can reach with evangelism that you have been put in a particular place to reach that maybe no one else can reach in the same way. So I want us to be thinking about these questions, and these questions are in your sermon notes as well. But what has Jesus done for you? What has God done for you? It says, you know, go tell the great things that God has done for you. So I want us to be thinking about what has God done for you? What is your AD versus your BC? What is your before Christ and what is your now? Really think about those two different pictures. If you became a Christian, especially at a really young age, consider what you would be like if not for God. Think about that picture. And I want you to ask, what is your city? You might think it's Los Angeles, but you would be wrong. For what I'm talking about here, what is your city? Meaning, what is your special sort of nook? What is your special location? What is the place that you have been put in, your environment that maybe you can reach in a way that none of us else in this room could reach in the same way? Maybe because you've been building up credibility in that space, in that area for years, for decades. What is your city? And the last question is, when are you going to tell them? At some point, we have to put our credibility to use and not just say by osmosis or by looking like a Christian, is someone going to be saved? But when am I going to say the words? This is what I was. This is what God has done for me. And I want God to be able to do this for you as well. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see the depth and the height and the power of who you are, God. That you are not just a little bit stronger than Satan, but you are totally and completely sovereign over everything in this world. You are God, we are not. You are in complete control and authority. And God, help us to remember and to know that when we pray and it doesn't always come about as we think it should, that the answer, the reason is most often because you know there's a better way. And sometimes the answer is because we do need to repent and turn and become closer to you. And that's the reason why you're not answering those prayers. But God, we trust that you are in control, that you know what the best answer is. And God, we also trust that you have put us in a particular place for such a time as this. And in each one of our lives, there's a location and a place that you put us for a particular reason, so that we can share what you have done for us in a way that maybe no one else can. God, open up our eyes to see who we can share and who in our lives you have put there so that we can share the gospel. And as a whole, God, I pray that I know that you have put us in Los Angeles, each one of us and together as a whole, so that we could proclaim and preach what you have done for us to this city. God, for those that we know and for those that we don't know yet in the streets, help us to proclaim to everyone, both those in our home and those in the city and those in our little niche. God, help us to proclaim the message of your salvation. God, I thank you that you don't half heal. God, if there's anyone here that is not turned to you in salvation, I pray that they would do that. But God, if there's anyone here who knows you but feel like they're half healed, that you would show them that you have more for them. that you have the power to fully and completely heal us from our past hurts or from our past time before we knew you. God, I ask for full and complete healing. So that we could just move forward and serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.